I'm sorry, I don't have fudge for y'all this morning. John wins.
I am grateful to be back here with you at St. Andrew's and for your and your pastor's invitation to be with you all again. It's a good sign when I get invited back. That's a good thing. And after weeks of preaching through Acts, culminating in Pentecost last week, this week we continue to celebrate the active presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, but with the Trinity. So for several weeks, we've heard stories of the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, who is the ongoing presence of Christ in our lives. We've seen the Spirit blow free in the winds and flames of Pentecost, and then the stories of new Christians at their encounters with the apostles like Paul. Today, we wrestle with the Trinity, the doctrine of God in three persons. We could use the image of water, how ice, water, and steam are still water, no matter the form. Or maybe sun, light, and warmth. But both of those have been deemed a little bit heretical, so maybe not. Or we could simply take it at face value, which is something my teenagers are disinclined to do. But perhaps we can catch a glimpse of the mystery that is the Trinity. So let's begin by looking at Proverbs. Wisdom herself is rather a mystery to us, and one we don't deal with all that often in most places. And here, wisdom calls out to us from the center of our lives. She's trying to get our attention. She has something important to tell us. I really like how Eugene Peterson treated it in The Message. So hear how the first part of that Proverbs text sounds coming from him. Do you hear Lady Wisdom calling? Can you hear Madam Insight raising her voice? She's taking her stand at First and Main at the busiest intersection. Right in the city square where the traffic is thickest, she shouts, "You! I'm talking to all of you! Everyone out here in the streets, listen, you idiots! Learn good sense. You blockheads, shape up. Don't miss a word of this. I'm telling you how to live well. I'm telling you how to live your best." So who is this woman, Wisdom? She's found throughout the wisdom literature of the Hebrew Scriptures, in books like Ecclesiastes and Psalms and the Song of Songs and Job and, of course, Proverbs. And as we hear in the subsequent verses, wisdom was present with God at the creation. This is the same wisdom who is the Word, the Logos, in the prologue of the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning with God. Now, as Amy Erickson at Iliff School of Theology says in her commentary on this text, in the Hebrew Bible, to seek wisdom is to seek knowledge and understanding of the world and life, because the world is permeated with God's wisdom. Both seeking of wisdom as an intellectual pursuit and a holistic understanding are central to the idea of wisdom, the ideal of wisdom in the ancient world. Now, once considered the center of the known cosmos, Hagia Sophia, which means holy wisdom, the huge cathedral in Istanbul was the largest cathedral for almost 1,000 years. It still stands at the heart of Istanbul, having been converted first to a mosque during the Ottoman Empire and now a museum, and it pays homage to the ideal of wisdom in our faithful pursuits. Wisdom speaks both to the incarnate Jesus the Christ as well as the freedom of the Holy Spirit. Maybe that's why I'm intrigued when Paul speaks about the Holy Spirit. He comes across as a kind of buttoned-up guy. Freed from the law, yes, but still with a really clear set of rules. Not that those rules are unimportant, are meaningless, and not to mention that some of those standards may have been his, not his anyway, just written under his name. And yet, he has these moments where you can almost feel his experience of the risen Christ, of the Holy Spirit, or the Advocate, that's just palpable. And again, I turned to the Message, which is not very common for me, but this might get at it in a different kind of way for you. Entering through faith into what God has always wanted to do for us, to set us right with God, make us fit for God. We have it all together with God because of Jesus. And that's not all. We throw open our doors to God and discover at the same moment that God has already thrown open his door to us. We find ourselves standing where we always hoped we might stand, out in the wide open spaces of God's grace and glory, standing tall and shouting our praise. There's more to come. We continue to shout our praise even when we're hemmed in with troubles, because we know how troubles can develop passionate patience within us, and how that patience can forges the tempered steel of virtue, keeping us alert for whatever God will do next. In alert expectancy such as this, we are never left feeling shortchanged. Quite the contrary, we can't round up enough containers to hold everything that God generously pours into our lives through the Holy Spirit. So in this text from Romans, Paul straddles that line a little bit. Clearly, those standards are on display. But he also clearly experiences that unbounded love of the Holy Spirit. For Paul, the Holy Spirit is the one who, in the words of Jin-Young Choi of Colgate-Rochester-Crozier Divinity School, generates and sustains the newness of life in the midst of sufferings that all humanity and creation share until the redemption of our very bodies in a new creation made possible in new life in Christ. Paul recognizes the Holy Spirit as the purveyor of God's love and therefore the God-bearer, the Theotokos in Greek, a title most often refers to Mary, the mother of Jesus. But Theotokos is a concept that goes beyond the person of Mary and the bearing of the person of Jesus. An early argument in the early church: is she Theotokos? Is she Christotokos, the bearer of Christ? When we consider Jesus as the Logos and wisdom that permeates all of creation, God bearing is the responsibility and the right of all of creation. Christ, in the person of Jesus, is the personification, the incarnation of the wisdom of God. Wisdom tells us in the later verses from Proverbs that she was present at the creation of all that we see and know. And again, listen to how Eugene Peterson put it. God sovereignly made me, the first, the most basic, before God did anything else. I was brought into being a long time ago, well before Earth got its start. I arrived on the scene before ocean, yes, even before springs and rivers and lakes, before mountains were sculpted and hills took shape. I was already there, newborn, long before God stretched out Earth's horizons and tended to the minute details of soil and weather and set sky firmly in place. I was there. When God mapped and gave borders to wild ocean and built the vast vault of heaven and installed the fountains that fed ocean, when God drew a boundary for sea and posted a sign that said, "No trespassing," and then staked out Earth's foundations, I was right there, making sure everything fit. day after day I was there with my joyful applause, always enjoying divine company, delighted with the world of things and creatures, and happily celebrating the human family. It harkens back to the creation stories in Genesis, and particularly in Genesis 1, where God says, "Let us create humankind in our image, male and female." God does not create this world in isolation, and this text from Proverbs emphasizes the connectedness and cooperation of the Creator. Clearly, wisdom's presence at the creation establishes her authority to speak. And as much as this reminds me of the conversation between God and Job, where God asks Job, "Where were you when I laid earth's foundations?" Certainly Job and no other human was yet there, but wisdom, our cheerleader, was there, applauding the work of creation and delighting in the humanity and our ongoing creation. Wisdom clearly delights in humanity, not in a Greek gods being amused by human antics, let's mess with them kind of way, but in the way a parent celebrates the joy in a baby's laugh with a genuine celebration for all of who humanity can be. Wisdom invites all of humanity into the dance of delight and invites us to join her in a deep rejoicing in the glory of God and opportunities to seek out the dynamic and mysterious presence of God in the world. The wisdom of God is embedded in the very fabric of creation. The world is permeated with God's wisdom, and discovering God's embedded wisdom in the world is essential to the shaping of a good human life. So how then does this figure into the mystery of the Trinity? Where exactly does woman wisdom fit? The short answer is everywhere. Wisdom is the word, the logos of John 1, and so the Christ personified by Jesus. And the Holy Spirit, the advocate that Jesus speaks of both before his death and after his resurrection, is the continuing presence of Christ in our lives. We haven't even mentioned the relationship between God and Jesus. Now, this is not a new conversation. The debate around our understanding of the Trinity dates to the earliest days of Christianity. So much debate, in fact, that Emperor Constantine called the Council of Nicaea to resolve the dissension. As a part of our worship today, we will share together the words that they came up with and will recite the outcome of those lengthy conversations over one iota, determining whether the Father and Son were of the same substance or just similar substances. St. Augustine used the image of the tree. The root, the trunk, and the branch are all wood. And while different parts of the tree, the wood is the same. This day, we pay special attention to the Trinity and can sometimes laughingly be referred to as Math Sunday. Since this is the day, we're reminded that for Christians in this moment, 3 equals 1 and 1 equals 3. And we could look at examples and analogies all day, being careful not to descend into those ancient heresies like modalism, water, ice, and steam, or Arianism, sunlight and warmth, and not get a fully concrete understanding. For years, and I mean centuries, the images of the Trinity were shown as 2 men and a bird. It's my hope that that's an image that doesn't really work for you. Donald Bailey, a Scottish theologian in the 20th century, said in his book, God Was in Christ, he says the following: "The doctrine of the Trinity sums up the gospel by telling us that the God of grace, who was revealed through the incarnation and Pentecost as the one who paradoxically works in us what he demands of us, is the same from all eternity and forever more so. So Christians can sing, "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end." The very nature of God is revealed to us throughout Scripture, and these images of wisdom are no exception. God, the three in one, is embedded in creation, in our creation, and is closer to us than our own skin, closer to us than our own breath, embedded in who we are. Sometimes we have to trust in the mystery of God. It's far too easy to talk about aspects of the Trinity, about following Jesus or feeling the Spirit, but it's essential that we recognize the Trinity in an integrated way. But to do that, we have to embrace the mystery inherent in it, that sometimes 3 equals 1 and 1 equals 3, and that mystery is answer enough. In the name of the Speaker, Word, and Breath, amen.